Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
But I do go to a lot of different churches, and I see a lot of different things. And what I just told you is exactly what took place in a church in Guatemala City. I had a lady literally in the middle of the service screaming. I mean, just this kind of a roar sound. And so I've seen a lot of different things. And by the way, that is chilling. I don't care how long you've been in church, if you've been in church all your life. I don't care. When a woman is coming at you roaring, that's not a pleasant thing. Now, I've had a few women come at me at the end of a funeral because I forgot to read their name in the obituary. At least they thought so. I had a few things said to me after that service, but when you see things like that, don't you just kind of get the willies? Can I just be real with you? Don't you just kind of get the, oh my God, what is her deal? I've been in services where I've seen people run. I've seen people do different things, just things that I'm sitting there going, now, what do you think of that? Well, how do you like that? I've seen all different responses in church. I've seen people do this. I mean, I've seen it all. I really have. I've seen a man pat his wife's bottom when she was praying next to him. I've seen it all. I have seen a lot of things, and you don't know I've seen it. In this very room, I've seen people on this side of the room get out their phone and look over to that side of the room, and I see the person over here. I can tell you who they're texting. I've seen it all. Maybe I've not seen it all, but I've seen a lot. And a lot of it is, you know, I was in a service years ago. The guy to my right and the guy to my left, I love both these men. They're good guys. And we were in this great big revival down in Florida years ago. And somebody was doing something in front of the stage. And I'm going to be honest with you, I'd never seen anything like it in church. And I've been in a church all my life. And I've never seen anything quite like it. And this person is doing this thing that they're doing. And I've been in Lutheran churches, Catholic churches. I know what it is to stand up. How many have a Catholic history? Let's just love to know. You know, the genuflexing, getting up and down, and that's an honor to actually, it really is. It's they're trying to pay tribute to and honor to those that are, of course, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I am very, very, I want to do, and when in Rome, do what the Romans do. So I am following the best Catholic next to me, and I want to do what it takes to not offend anyone in the room. But there's just all these different responses. And in this particular meeting I was at in Florida, the guy to my right we're all three staring at the same time from the balcony, and we're staring down at this one individual doing this thing that we've never seen before in church. And I hear the person to my right that says, "That can only be God. That could only be God." Now this man was Jim Ohl. And if you don't know who Jim Ohl was, it's like he was our E.F. Hutton at First Assembly of God in St. Charles. This man walked with God. I mean, this guy walked with God. And when he spoke, people listened. So I hear him say, "That could only be God." I hear the guy to my left, who actually attended this church for a season, to my left, he looks down and he says, "That is not God." Now, neither one heard each other. I'm in the middle of two and the music's all playing. And I got E.F. Hutton over here. And I got this guy that's a fairly new, but to the slightly judgmental side of anything he sees. He's assessing that couldn't be God. And I'm sitting there going, "Lord, I'm in the same room with these guys. Are we all three seeing the same thing?" And I just want to talk with you this morning. It's a practical teaching. So I want you to walk away with something this morning that might help you. I hope, I pray that it does, because I believe that there are genuinely, authentically, personal responses to God that are genuinely for them and perhaps no one else, but genuinely, authentically, from their heart they are responding to God. They are truly finding something. They find no other way to express their love for Him. And all of a sudden they're speaking in another tongue. And someone is who has never been there before, never lived their life before, never done what they've done or been through what they've been through before, assessing, oh my God, that's weird. I don't want anything to, there's a judgment that takes place. And I just want to ask for some level of, in fact, I want to give you an example of that very story this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, and it's actually the book of Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to start at verse 36, okay? Everybody knows this story pretty well. I think most that know it, you'll actually remember it as I'm reading it to you. So let me just jump in here real quick. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house, by the way, his name is Simon, and he reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed his feet, and poured perfume on them. And then the Pharisee, the religious guy that judges everybody else's honest response before God, that was from Thus Saith Barry. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know. By the way, he's doubting who Jesus is. Did you hear that? He's doubting who Jesus actually is. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, and she is a sinner. Now, he didn't say that. Jesus knew he was thinking that. This is the prophet, by the way, about to speak. If he were a prophet, he would know my thoughts. Well, the prophet knew his thoughts. Maybe Simon should have gone there. Prophet, if you're a prophet, know my thoughts. Because, well, he did. And this is what he responded. Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Yes, tell me, teacher, he said. By the way, he got real respectful audibly, didn't he? Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. He owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he, and by the way, I believe he used the term judged intentionally, since he self-righteously appointed himself judge in the room. He said, then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, now he's looking at the woman, but he's speaking to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. Well, here's an indictment. You did not give me any water for my feet, which was customary, by the way. In that day, you would actually, as the host of the home, you would give the guests water to rinse their feet and a towel to dry their feet when they would come in. That is a customary, simply respectful thing to do. It's like if somebody comes into your house in the cold winter, you would just graciously offer to take their coat for them. That's a custom of our culture. This is a custom of their culture because their feet were always dirty from dirt, sand, and things that their feet were exposed at all times. You did not even give me water for my feet yet, she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them from her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, by the way, greet each other. They greeted one another as they greeted their ghosts with a holy kiss. They would greet their guests with a kiss. He said, you didn't give me a kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, which, by the way, is a very respectful, customary thing to do. But she poured, by the way, expensive perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves much. Do you know that Simon, I don't know if Simon got it or not, but Jesus was actually talking about him. You don't know that you need me. You don't know that you've done much. You don't know the sinful. Just sitting here right now, the things you're thinking about this woman, the condition of your heart, you don't even know that you need me. And she can't stop crying because she can't even get a word out. Have you ever had such an emotional moment where I'm talking about with God that you just absolutely, you couldn't even get the words out? Because there's this pivotal point in each of our lives where we come to this place. And by the way, that has happened to me several times in my life where I had this Jesus Christ moment where the glory of God literally, I felt physically touching me and it was so overwhelming. I'll never forget it on the one day when I was ordained. I'm going to just be really transparent with you. I was up in Northern Missouri District. It was in St. Joe, Missouri. And I called my parents. I said, don't drive all the way up here. Do not drive all the way up here. They said, no, we want to come up for your ordination. I said, no, don't come up here. Gina's already up here and I wish she wouldn't have come up here. I'm just telling you, it's not that big a deal. How's that for just transparency? I'm just being honest with you. There were three levels with the organization that I'm ordained through. There are three levels. There's the certified, then there's the licensed, and then there's the ordained. I knew God's hand was on my life. I just thought it was another ceremony. And I'm going to tell you what, when my parents showed up, everybody showed up that was deeply in my life. And I was so overwhelmed by that. And then they said, gentlemen and ladies, because we ordain ladies as well. And my grandmother was ordained in the Assemblies of God. I've got female cousins that are ordained. Pastor Harvey knew them all. Knows the ones that are still living. And they said, gentlemen and ladies, if you'll bow before, and we're going to lay hands on you. I got down on my knee and took the knee, and Gina's standing at my side. And man, they laid hands on me. I'm going to tell you something. I couldn't stop the tears because something took place in that moment that was so overwhelming to me. And Gina, I have to admit, it even caught Gina off guard. I thought you said this is no big deal. At dinner that night after the service, she said, it really surprised me. I didn't know it was that. I said, it shocked me because it was so overwhelming. I remember saying these words, and these are the only words I could get out of my mouth that night. I can't do this without you, God. I cannot do this without you, God. I can't walk this walk. I cannot do this without you. I do not want to do this. If you don't go before me, I'm not going to do this without you. Those were my words. I had no intention, by the way, I'm tearing the page right out of that Bible. Remind me to get it fixed when I get out of here, right? There was such an intense moment. And there was another moment in 1996 in Kansas City at Evangel Temple. This Latin American pastor speaking. I've told you all the story. In 5 minutes, he's speaking Spanish. And I'm looking at my clock on my watch going, oh, Lord Jesus, the room's full of 3,000 people. And I'm looking at my watch going, if he's got to speak, he's got to interpret, we'll be here forever. And all of a sudden, the power of God rests on 3,000 people. I'm not exaggerating. It is 3,000 people are all of a sudden just weeping before God. He hadn't spoken for 5 minutes. And the power of God sets on this place and explodes this place. And I'm sitting there, and you know the story of the old white-haired man that was across the aisle from me? I hear him yell. He's in his 80s probably. And I'm sorry, all of you who are in your 80s, that's a respectful old. When I say old, this man is a blessed old saint. He lays out before God on the floor, and I hear him yell, I've missed it after all of these years. God, forgive me. Lord God, I don't want to miss it. That man been around over twice my age. I don't want to miss it. I jumped out in the aisle because whatever he was after, I am weeping before God. I genuinely want something so authentically, personally mine. My experience with God. I don't need your experience with God because you're the one who's lived your life. You're the one who's been through what you've been through. You're the one that made the decisions y'all made through. I'm the one that made the decisions I made. And oh my God, I see these things, live with no regret. What a foolish statement. I see people say, well, the song My Way with Elvis, I did it my way. I loved Elvis. I even loved the song, unfortunately. But the words, what a tragic story of a person who says they have no regrets. I have more regrets and I'm only 58 years old. I have so many regrets of things I wish I had said or not have said. There are so many regrets that I have. People that I could have said something to, that I should have said something to, and I didn't say something because I didn't want them to think I was a religious freak. You've been there. There's so many regrets. Raising our girls, thank God for Gina. I just thank God for Gina. I really do. Because she had the Spirit of God as a godly woman with instincts to raise kids. And I'm telling you, I just thank God for her. Because I'm telling you, there were times I'd look at the two girls and think I was seeing demon possession. Like I've never seen, if their heads spin, it won't shock me. I've never, somewhere between the age of 12 and 17 or 18, I'm sitting there going, I mean, it's the truth. I was begging God, thank you for Gina. Here, hon, you go raise those girls. You tell them what to do and tell me what I'm not supposed to do. But there are moments like that where we all have, let me come back to, I want the authentic experience for me. And here's the truth. I don't want anybody judging me. But even if you do, I still want my own authentic experience with God. Now listen to the rest of the story, and I want to play something for you in just a minute. Travis, get the video ready if you would. Don't play it yet, but get it ready. I'm going to jump down here where I was. Let's see. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. He just described Simon. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who can forgive sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let me tell you something. This woman still hasn't set a word of record. The woman hasn't prayed a sinner's prayer. The woman hasn't bent down on her knees and done the holy, you know, whatever it takes. She hasn't spoken in tongues. Hasn't come yet. But if she hasn't done anything. She hasn't been baptized that we know of, you know, that because they baptized before Jesus. She hasn't done the things that we as religious people want to do, the check boxes. She's got to say a sinner. She's got to confess her sins. This girl can't even speak. I want you to watch the video, and then I'll speak to you after this. Bring it up. Fill the room, guys. You may be seated. I don't know what you've been through, and you don't know what I've been through. But I know this. I've been in churches when I've seen people running, and I can imagine today with 58, I think differently than I do when I was 20. I used to look at them and think how strange that response is. But I'm going to tell you, there's days when I found Jesus so real in the car with me, I had to pull the car over because my initial physical response was I couldn't even see to drive because the tears were pouring off my cheeks. You see, we are so easy to judge when someone responds authentically to the master's hand. But when the master sets them free, can you imagine being cast out of your city because you have leprosy? Because today's modern day leprosy being AIDS. And years ago, they would literally put them into hospitals and take them away and put them away because they literally didn't know how to treat AIDS. And they would put gloves on the nurses and they put the masks on the nurses and they were treated like outcasts. And today they know that one of the greatest needs of the human body is touch. And today in the hospital when they're treating the AIDS patients, they take those gloves off today and they touch the skin of the AIDS victim because they understand they need to feel like they're touchable. They're valuable. We are so good at looking at wherever we go, and I don't care if we go into a Catholic church or a Protestant church, a denom, non-denom, inter-denom, or non-denom denomination, whatever they are. We're so quick to look at them and go, well, they're dead. Well, what if it's an authentic, honest to God, personal, deeply personal response of quietness before God? What if that's who they are? There are people that are introspective. There are people that are quiet. That's how they respond to such a deep, moving moment. And yet at times you might see a tear well up in their eyes, but they're very quiet about it. They're not like me. Who, hey, listen, if I get the chance, I'm going to jump. I won't dance because I'm still a level of pride that I don't want you to see what that looks like. I'm still dealing with that at some level. But the truth is, I'm just talking about a practical teaching this morning of when you're somewhere or when you see someone and you see an authentic personal response. By the way, what's the natural response of the human being when pain touches them? Ow! There's a natural human response. There's a natural human response of survival. God gave that to us all. But there's a unique personal response to Him. It's very different from one individual to another because you see, He created each of us differently. There's not a DNA that is repeated in the history of humankind. Not one DNA repeated. Scientists will say that. Even the believer scientists will say that. Non-believing scientists will say there's no double of DNA. We're all uniquely created. Can you imagine that? The uniqueness of who we are in God's sight. And He created something so deeply within us that we would actually respond differently to Him. Now there are those of us, you can put us in groups if you want to, but this woman was in a different group. She was in the group of those who lived a lifestyle. Nobody had to tell her who she was. Nobody in that room had to point out what her lifestyle was. In fact, it seems so obvious the writers didn't even choose to go into detail. It was not a moral lifestyle that she lived. It was a shameful lifestyle. By the way, it takes two to be shameful. It does. It takes two to be shameful. But the author in this particular Luke, in Dr. Luke, when he's writing here, he chooses not to go into detail because he's assuming that the readers will know what he's talking about here. And he's just talking about a shameful lifestyle. And she can't even look. I can imagine she's not even looking into his eyes because of shame. And all she can do is just let the tears rinse his feet and dry it with the only thing she's got perhaps to dry it with. And then put that perfume on his feet as a blessing. You know what she was doing? She was anointing his feet. This is the sinner anointing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master, the Creator of the universe, the one who said the words, "Let there be light." That's the second person of the Trinity. And she is anointing his feet with the most expensive. And the disciples in another recording of the story got upset. They're like, why is she wasting that? That could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And Jesus said, in the book of Matthew, Jesus says, the poor will always be with you, but you won't always have me. Realize the moment you're standing, he didn't say these words, but get this, you're in the company of the Creator of the universe. Is it really that expensive? This authentic response of hers is, I'll give you my best. Let me just wrap it up with this. What she said is, I'm going to give you my best. I don't even know the words to say to you, but I'm going to give you my best. I have saved, and I have saved. This is my greatest treasure on this earth, and it is about to be poured out on feet of the Creator, but I'm going to give you my best. And it's going to be an authentic response. And everyone in that room, including the disciples, judged her response. Can I just invite you into the non-judgmental zone? Let's somehow step back into the non-judgmental zone where we get to step back and say, God, don't know what they've been through. I don't know what their life has been, but I know this. There's no one that loves them like you do. And if that is their authentic response to you, then I stand up and say, glory to God. Would you join me in that in the years ahead as we move ahead? I don't know what we're going to see at St. Charles River Church. We may see people jumping where they're at worshiping. We may see people running on occasion. We may see someone doing something really. There was the particular story that Pastor Carl was telling me about at the previous church, amazing church that I love with all of my heart, by the way. But there was this one individual that came in, and they had, I, by the way, I was born in East St. Louis. Y'all, most of you know that. I didn't live there, but I was born in East St. Louis. And I went to this church. It was an African-American church pastored by a black pastor there in East St. Louis. And I had the privilege of speaking at this funeral. And about the time I opened my mouth, man, they were shouting back. It wasn't quiet. And all I said was, it is an honor to be back in the city of my birth, East St. Louis. I'm telling you, the place stood. And I mean the shouts were going, the glory to God's were going. They are genuinely, see, I've never lived in East St. Louis. I don't know what it takes to survive East St. Louis. I know that this, our city is at a place, listen to this. I just got to touch this. Our city needs a miracle. We're at a place where you can't accuse East St. Louis anymore. It is St. Louis, Missouri, that needs the miracle. We need a miracle. We need families to be changed. And I mean, I'm talking about transformed, miraculously transformed, the power of God. Pray for the churches in the city of St. Louis that they'll be able to reach these kids and these individuals that are making such wrong decisions. And can I tell you, it takes a finger to pull a trigger. It takes a finger to pull a trigger. Now, I know I'm not going to get into gun issues. That's not it at all. But I'm going to tell you, lives need to be transformed. And we're at the point where if we're not sick of hearing a 15-year-old or a 12-year-old or an 8-year-old is being shot in our city, if we're not sick of that enough to get on our knees and authentically have an experience with Jesus Christ on behalf of the children of the city of St. Louis and the moms, the single mothers. God bless the single mothers. God bless the single fathers. But we need a miracle in our city. And if we're not praying for it, who is? If the people of God are not praying for the miracle, who is? Genuine response to the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of St. Louis and in East St. Louis. But I will tell you, back on the issue of, there was this one particular man, every time Pastor Carl was telling me the story about every time his pastor would say something, this guy on the left side would stand up and say, "Amen! Let it be!" You know, that kind of a shout. And the first few times he did it, people were kind of startled with his response, you know. And what I find is, what I want to ask the question, what drives that passion? What makes it so deeply personal? Because I don't know what that man's been through. I don't know what he's been set free from. I don't know what his children just got set free from, and he's worshiping God because God came through on behalf of his kids. I don't know what he's been through. I don't know what his family's going through. But there's a passion in his response. If you want to know why I'm so passionate, is because I know who I could be outside of Jesus Christ. I'm serious. I'm not making up any feelings. Honestly, I know who I could be outside of Jesus Christ. I know what I would be doing, and I know what I would be, how I would be destroying my family outside of Jesus Christ. How's that for just transparency? Because my passion is not just what he saved me from in the past. My passion is what he saved me for in the future. See, that is why I'm passionate about it. Because I know you weren't there when Jesus, that's the words of the song, you weren't there when Jesus found me. You weren't there when he put his loving arms around me. You don't know, and I don't know your story. But I know this, it's worth giving the very best of what I have. Just like this amazingly, I don't know if I'm the first person, I doubt I am the first person in the universe to say these words, but the same as this honorable, godly woman poured out the oil from that alabaster box. You see, the presence of God cleaned her up. What did he say to her? What did Jesus say to her? Your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven. And all of a sudden, we got this righteous woman that is wiping his feet. She wasn't the same woman. She wasn't the same woman. She wasn't the woman that they all knew. And only Jesus knew who this woman was now. This only Jesus is the one to recognize in this room. This is a righteous woman now. This is a holy woman now. This is a woman that is full of me right now. And she and I are the only two that know it. Because you see, Jesus wasn't trying to impress the crowds. And she sure wasn't trying to impress the crowds. or she wouldn't have been there. There might have been some men in that room that she knew. You never know. Father, teach us not to judge others according to their honest, authentic response to you. Teach us not to be so angry and self-righteously judging of others when someone has an authentic response to God, whether it's quietness, just a genuine quietness, taking things in, or whether it is a loud, boisterous, celebratory, natural response, because that's who they are. But one way or the other, God, teach us to respond to you authentically the way you created us. And not to worry about what other people think when we respond to you genuinely, authentically, the way you have created me to be. I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. And every believer said, amen. Can I just ask you this before you give the Lord a hand? Every time I hear of a diagnosis of cancer, and then I hear the story, the doctors have declared me cancer-free, I don't know how that person doesn't just get up and just start worshiping. I'm serious. I mean, no matter what it is, who it is, I just don't get that. If it was me, you'd hear the wahoo all the way from the hospital to wherever you live. I'd be shouting, wahoo! I mean, I would, because I'm not in line. I'm not good with dying yet. I love the idea of waking up on this side, you know, and kind of being with my family and doing life some more. And do you get the picture? Do you get the picture? Joanne, do you get the picture? You had cancer. Were you then cancer free? Have they come back with that yet? She'd been clean for about 35 years. Cancer free for 35 years. I don't know about you, but I just think that is amazing. I believe that's a miracle. Those are amazing words to hear from the doctor. You are cancer free. 35 years. I have to not judge other people's response. I have to just go with what I know. I just want to shout to the Lord when I hear those types of miracles, because it's deeply personally what I know I would be doing. And listen, I'm not going to be a hypocrite about it. If I would shout for my own miracle, I'm going to shout for your miracle, Joanne, in the name of Jesus. I am shouting, listen, for Vera's miracle. I am shouting to the Lord for Vera's miracle. I am shouting to the Lord for the miracles that are being set in order in this place so that we can, as a family, experience one another's joy. I know you had a miracle not long ago, sweetie. I mean, these miracles that... I just believe we have to celebrate at some point. But I'm never going to judge. If your celebration is this, I'll take it. I will take it. If it's genuinely who you are. But don't you ever let me see you go nuts at a Cardinal game at a home run. Don't you ever let me see you celebrate and rock the place down when our team wins the World Series. Because then I'm going to look right at you. I'm going to look right at you and say, you better do that in church.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us at 810 Westwood Industrial Park Drive, Weldon Springs, Missouri, 63304. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.